Blog Talk Radio.
Well, late one night she started to cry and thought he ain't coming home. She was tired of the lies, tired of the fight, but she didn't want to see him go. She fell on her knees and said, I haven't prayed since I was young, but Lord above, I need a miracle. Well, no matter who you are, and no matter what you've done, there will come a time when you can make it on your own. And in your hour of desperation, you're not the only one praying, Lord above, I need a miracle. I need a miracle. He lost his job and all he had in the fall of 09. Now he feared the worst, that he would lose his children and his wife. So he drove down deep into the woods and thought it ended all. And prayed, Lord above, I need a miracle. Well, no matter who you are, and no matter what you've done, there will come a time when you can make it on your own. And if you're out of desperation, no, you're not.
Grass is growing and the sun's out today and everything's good. But like I said, welcome everybody to the Healing Light Show. I really thank you all for listening in. If it's a podcast, I thank you for actually just listening in and actually just listening to the Word of God and all these testimonies we get, all these people that we actually, you know, come on here and give their testimonies and interview. They all have something, a key thing in their life that the Lord has touched them to a point where when the Lord touched them, it will touch you through their story to let you know what the Lord is doing for them can do for you. And I think we just interviewed Eric Wednesday, and he had an awesome story how he had a learning disability, and the Lord completely turned his mind around where he could actually learn, and now he's a professor at a college. Just think of a guy that has a learning disability. He's a special needs child, and he reworks this child's mind where he can be a professor today in college and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. I can't think of anything more. And same thing with Jacob Phillips. I mean, the Lord's transformed him while he's still in his mama's womb, and he's going to get ready to tell you all about that here in a little bit. As you know, Jacob Phillips is our host on Saturday mornings. He helps us with the interviews, and he's starting his own show now. It's called Righteous Radio, ain't it, Jacob?
Yeah, I actually learned a bunch from Stan, and we have Righteousness Radio on Fridays right now at 11 Central Time. But yeah, we're doing that, and you know, I thank Stan for showing me the ropes to doing all this stuff, and this is just an expansion, and so you know, I'm still probably going to be on here with Stan, helping him out doing his thing, but you know, going over here and doing our part to expand the kingdom of the. That's the Sons of Righteousness media part of Sons of Righteousness. It's Righteousness Radio. It's kind of a play off the name. But anyway, I want to tell everybody my story. I don't get tired of doing this. I feel like I've done this so much lately that, you know, the whole world has heard it, but I just seriously doubt that, man. There's like 250 countries in the world. So, But anyway, I was born on December 12th, 1977 at Bossier General Hospital in Bossier City, Louisiana. And my mother had had a miscarriage prior to my birth. And so, like, she was really, really wanting to have a son and or just a child for that matter. And, you know, she got a bit of bad, her and my dad got a bit of bad news. They said that I was born without a brain, and I was also born with partial skull formation to no skull formation at all. So I just tell people that I was actually born without a brain and a skull because I may as well have been no skull at all. I had a brain stem, but I didn't have a brain. On top of that, I was born with a condition called hydrocephalus, which is water on the brain, and you know, it throws kind of throws people off when you say that. Like, how can you be born with water on the brain when you didn't have a brain? Well, the hydrocephalus was in the brain stem. Well, my parents were distraught automatically. You know, due to recent documents I've had from several people that sent me over Facebook, conversations with the nurse, two different ministers had conversations with the nurse, and so I actually have them in my possession, which is fantastic. That helps me to tell the story, you know, the right way. But anyway, she said to them that my head was shaped like a peanut, which I do have pictures to prove it, but since we're on radio, we can't show you the pictures. Anyway, the nurse had called a minister by the name of Don Logan, who lived in Shreveport at the time, to come over and pray for me. And, you know, my mom and my grandparents all were from the Assembly of God camp, and that's where Don Logan was from. He was from the Assembly of God church over there. I don't remember the name of the church. But my grandparents called a man named Laurel Ashbrook and a man named Dwayne Amos. And before I get into what they did, excuse me, the neurologist told my parents that I would be a vegetable. The pediatrician kind of covered me up in a blanket and hurried me across the waiting room. And, you know, my dad followed him over to where, you know, wherever he was taking me. I guess he was taking me to the nursery. But my mom wouldn't take no for an answer. She was pretty hardcore. She had already had a miscarriage, and she wasn't going to lose me no matter what they said. And that's pretty awesome. So, you know, and they tried to tell my parents that I wouldn't live for an hour. And I lived throughout the hour. They said I didn't have enough brain to suck a bottle. See, what they did to find out I didn't have a brain was they drained the fluid out of my head and filled it up with air to see how much brain mass was actually there. And there wasn't nothing there, according to doctor records. Well, you know, they tried to tell my parents that I was going to die. And so I was pretty much given a death sentence. I was going to be a vegetable. I wasn't going to be worth nothing. And, the neurologist said that that surgery probably wouldn't help anything. And so, you know, I came in on the losing end right off the bat. But anyway, the preachers got over there, and they prayed. And by the time they got back to West Monroe, which is where I live, the preachers that were from West Monroe, by the time they got back to West Monroe, which is an hour and a half away from where I was born, I had a whole brain, you know, not a partial piece of a brain that was going to grow into a brain, but I had a brain, praise God. I still had the hydrocephalus now, and I had 5 surgeries on my head by the time I was 3 years old. And the hydrocephalus got corrected. I had, when I was a week old, I had what they call a shunt put in my head to drain the water properly off of my brain. But that was even though there was a creative miracle that happened there, that's what I call the beginning of my troubles. The nurse recalls that my mother brought me back to see her around the time I was 3. And according to her conversation with a couple of these people, she said that I was one of the smartest 3-year-olds. I'm like, well, you know, God gave me a brain. I got to be some kind of smart. So, you know, my wife has a lot of questions about that. But, you know, the nurse said I was, so we're just going to stick with that.
That's cool.
But anyway, I've been called every name in the book. I got spit on. I got kicked. I got punched. I mean, when I was in preschool, I mean, man, I just went through it, man. I knew I was different, and you know there wasn't no change in that. My head was still shaped really weird. It wasn't shaped like a peanut anymore. It was kind of sort of normal, but not normal enough. But anyway, you know how kids are. If they see something different, they're going to stare. They're going to laugh. They're going to do anything. So, but anyway,
they say elementary school is one of the hardest things to go through because kids are actually designed by their parents. I mean, their minds is wrapped around the way their parents are, and if their parents are really, really judgmental, the kids are going to be like 100% more. And, you know, that happens during preschool. I mean, I can't tell you how many people that got picked on when I was in elementary school, and I can imagine that was awful, man. But you can go on the story.
Yeah, man, that's something I didn't know, actually, man. I just learned something.
So, yeah.
But then, hey, you learn something every day. But anyway, you know, as I got older, you know, I've had 25-plus surgeries, 20-plus surgeries in my lifetime, around 25, something like that. But I had 5 surgeries on my head by the time I was 3. I went through preschool, that got really, really cool and all, and I always tell people this, like, there was an attitude that developed in me around that age and I call it the anger seed. I was really angry. I think that's when I started being angry. I didn't know I was angry. I always tried to be people's friend, and it just, you know, I guess I seemed to have some friends, but, like, I don't know, man. I was still getting made fun of, so I'm not really sure how many friends I actually had growing up. But I called the attitude the anger seed because, you know, it started when I was 3, and people asked me, like, how do you know how you felt when you were 3? I knew I was different, and that's just the way it is. I mean, you know, it's my story, so I'm going to tell it that way.
Yeah.
But anyway, we, you know, I got older, and I had more surgery. When I was 6 or 7, I had buttons put in my ears. I've had buttons put in my ears like 6 or 7 times. I mean, yeah, I got healed supernaturally. But, you know, my parents prayed for me a brain. They didn't really, you know, as far as the way my head was shaped, there was still problems there. And I say they got what they prayed for. You know, the preachers prayed for me a brain. And I got healed. I got a brain and a skull, you know, and that's about as far as it went. You get what you pray for, you know, so, you know, that's what happened. But I had, you know, I was 6, 7, 8 years old. I had, you know, some more surgeries. And by the time I was like 9 or 10, the shunt that I had in my head, I think it went to my stomach at that time. It went from my head to my stomach. And they said it wasn't draining properly. Well, I developed a cyst on my stomach, which caused me not to eat a whole lot. I was skin and bones. I was, like, near death, like, seriously near death. Every time I would eat, I would throw up my food. And my sides were hurting really bad. I mean, I can, like, I'm reliving this as I'm telling this. My sides were hurting really bad. And my parents were always taking me to the doctor, and the doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong. So they put me in the hospital. And I was there for 26 days, you know, 26, like that, that's a month I'll never get back in my life. You know, 26 days in the hospital, and a doctor's poking you around. They replaced my shunt, which I'm here to say that hasn't really been checked all that often. You're supposed to check it every year. But I, the last time I went for a checkup for that, the doctor said he doesn't even think it's working. So, you know, it might not even be there. Praise God, that could be another creative miracle that we have, you know, that we don't know nothing about. But, you know, I was 9, 10 years old, spent a month in the hospital. Everybody came to see me. The only saving grace I have is I had a lot of stuff to play with because people brought me a lot of gifts and stuff and came to visit. And at least I wasn't, you know, by myself all the time.
Yeah.
But, you know, that got corrected. Everything got corrected. They drained the cyst off my stomach. And they actually told my parents, you got him here just in the nick of time because he was on the verge of death. I was so skin and bones, man. I looked like a skeleton. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, that was, you know, I was saved by the grace of God. I was saved from, you know, even at 9 or 10 years old, man. We had just moved into a new house. And, mm-hmm. We had just moved into a new house. This was 1987. We had just moved into a new house, and all that kind of stuff bombarded my parents, man. And so that was really scary time. But,
yeah.
You know, that got corrected, and everything was going well as far as I know. And around the age of 13, my dad came in my room, and he said, well, we found this doctor. That's gonna fix the rest of whatever was wrong with your head. And I was like, well, what if I don't want another surgery? Because I've already been through all these surgeries, and I'm just, like, sick of surgeries. You know, and
yeah.
One is one too many for anybody. So, you know. But,
sure is.
By the time I was, you know, 13 or 14, we went over to Medical City, Dallas. I love the city of Dallas. And so I go there a lot. But I went over to this place called Medical City, met a doctor named Ken Salyer, who is a world-renowned craniofacial surgeon. He's been to tons of countries and done tons of operations, man. He he does things for children. He's like a pediatric kind of guy. I don't think he does anything for adults. I think he just does things for kids. Kids that get made fun of and have deformed faces and stuff, he corrects all that. And anyway, so we met up with him, and I had 2 8-hour surgeries in Dallas, Texas. And
that's awesome. I mean, it ain't awesome that you had the surgery. It's awesome that they're working on you, you know, straighten you out there, man.
Yeah. 2 8-hour surgeries, which totaled 16 hours. The first surgery I had when I was 14. And I remember the lady coming in to dope me up with medicine. They gave me so many different kinds of pills, it was unreal. I mean, dude, when I say I was knocked out, dude, I don't know where I was. But I usually don't tell that, but since we have an hour show.
Yeah.
They did a reconstruction of my skull, and they did it to put bone over. They said they did it to put bone and protection over my eyes, which I didn't have any. And they corrected my head. The downside of that was that I had a stroke during surgery, and I lost my legal vision. And so I'm legally blind, and you know, but I've seen so many miracles, I could be seeing 20/20 tomorrow. But I had a stroke, and they can't figure out why I had a stroke, and so they're trying to explain to my parents. But the doctor comes in. This is the first time I realized that realized that I really did have a brain. The doctor comes in and talks about how much the first surgery is a success, and he said we had to shape son's skull in such a way because his brain was constricted, you know. And I usually don't tell this when I'm telling my story, but I probably would have been dead in a year and a half. I needed that surgery really bad. I don't think I ever tell this, but I really needed that surgery really bad. My brain was constricted, and I don't know really what that means, like I wasn't getting enough oxygen or something, but I probably would have been dead in at least another year and a half, probably. So I really needed that surgery. But I went through a depression, you know, around the age of 14 and 15 because I had a stroke, and, you know, I was getting ready to drive, and I was a normal teenager, I guess. I mean, I was getting ready to drive a car, and, you know, I have never driven, you know, really never driven a car, like, out on the street. I've never driven a car. And so that was something that else that hit me really hard. I mean, you know, forget that I'm getting picked on, you know, still by people and getting stared at by little kids and ask questions about what's wrong with your head and all this kind of stuff. Now I can't drive a car, so that adds more pressure. And then around 16 years old, my parents get divorced. And these are after all these surgeries are finished. When I was 16, I got a nose job. Didn't want another surgery, argued with my mom in the doctor's office, and she told me that I was going to get it done anyway. And so that was another 8 hours. So 16 hours of surgery to fix my face and all that kind of stuff. And my parents get divorced around when I was 16 years old. And so, you know, the pressure of being made fun of all my life and the pressure of not being able to drive a car, or how am I gonna live now? And then, you know, my parents getting divorced, pressure. And so, you know, when I was 11 years old, I started playing drums. So I played drums throughout all those years, man. That's one of the first things I did to try to get rid of depression and keep my mind off, hey, I'm be able to drive, you know, because that was my mindset, man, to never be able to drive, you know. But my mind wasn't renewed then, and I didn't know anything but to do what the doctor said. And
yeah.
So, but, you know, I moved in with my mom after my parents got divorced. Needless to say, there was a lot of things that happened in where I lived when I lived with her that I'm not going to talk about because I'm not going to incriminate myself, even though we've all done stupid stuff as teenagers. And I got kicked out. I moved in with my dad, and around the age of 17, you know, I was living with my dad, and he took me to this church that he was working at. He was working as a sound guy in a church, and I think he was a deacon there. And he comes to me and he said, "There's this prophet that you got to see." Well, at this time in my life, I was too busy being bad. You know, I was trying to make friends, you know, that would actually stick around and stop getting me in trouble, which didn't think that was ever going to happen. But to appease my dad, I went to go see this prophet. Well, you know, I was one of the last people the prophet called out. He told me that I was going to be an evangelist, and I was going to see people saved, delivered, and healed. And you know, and at that point, really, I didn't care. I usually tell people this when I tell my story, that I really didn't care because with all the things that have happened in my life, I didn't think God had a plan. You know, I grew up in a Christian home. My grandmother used to record Saturday morning TBN cartoon, Trinity Broadcasting Network cartoons for me, and I watched them all the time. And she, you know, my grandmother's always said I've had a heart for God ever since I was little. But at that time, man, there's so much stuff that happened that I just didn't care. I didn't really care if I was here or not. And when I got on up in my 20s and things, I got really, really, really suicidal. I went through really bad bouts of depression. When I was 21, I took my first drink of alcohol. At the stroke of midnight, I bought some alcohol. In fact, the clerk at the store that I bought the alcohol at actually added some money, dug in her purse to get some money to help me pay for the alcohol. She's like, "Why don't we see if we can help you out on your birthday?" And I mean, like, she helped me pay for it. It was like a dollar or two, but still. And for the next 4 years, I went through like drinking, just to cover up all the, you know, all the voices and all the depression and all the, you know, that made me even more suicidal. And I was still going to church. And, you know, the whole time was, I got saved when I was 6 years old. And I believed that God loved me, but I didn't believe he had a plan. And I didn't hear that he had a plan for my life until the night I was 17 years old. And people can argue with me and told me that I've been told that God had a plan for me before then. But I didn't hear it until I was 17, and that's the story I'm sticking with. And I was, it was not like just magical life. I mean, my parents did the best they could. You know, I'm not blaming them for anything. But,
there's a lot of people, you know, that's in the ministry, and their childhood are terrible, man. I mean, The enemy is trying to pull you out before you're ready. He's trying to get you out of there where you won't work for God. He does everything, even me. I mean, I can't tell you how bad my childhood was, where I would get slammed, you know, parents yelling and all this stuff and thinking you're nothing, depression. I didn't go through what you went through, but, you know, almost lost my life in a river when I was a child, too. It wasn't no surgery or anything, but the enemy has his way trying to pull you, trying to stomp you out before your time. He don't want you to know your plan. He don't want you to have an idea what your plan is, where he can get rid of you, where he won't help build God's kingdom, where he can keep on taking over. As his whole plan is kill and destroy. And even, you know, like your, like the one, like Perry Blake that you listen to quite a bit, he even went through the same thing. I mean, God had a plan for you, and, you know, Satan didn't want you to know your plan. He wanted to get you so mixed up with alcohol and drugs and whatever where you won't find that out. But luckily, like you said, at 17 years old, your dad pulled you off to the side and said, son, go talk that prophecy like he's got to say to you. And that's the way it normally goes.
Yeah, that was really the first, that night really changed things for me. I mean, on the surface, it really didn't change nothing because I was still in my attitude and this, that, and the other, but I didn't really, I mean, I remember that night more than I remember anything else in my life. I mean, I really do share that a lot, man, because, I mean, that was really a turning point. I mean, it might, you know, the story might sound grim right now, but, you know, I got, in 2001, late 2001, I met a buddy of mine, and I got in a band, and it was a Christian band, and started doing things, and I started sharing, amidst my problems that I had, I was sharing devotionals in between music sets and stuff, and I got back into church full-time, really full-time. I mean, I was going to church on and off during all this, you know, this chaos that was going on. But I got back into church really full-time in 2001 in a place here in West Monroe and started turning my life around. I mean, you know, the Christian band was doing that for me, and also the church that I was in started turning my life around, and we, you know, The man's biggest message in the church I was going to was changing the photographs in your mind and changing your thought life and this and that and the other. And, you know, when we struggle with our thought life, I mean, I don't struggle with it as bad as I used to, but we, you know, everybody struggles with thoughts every once in a while, you know. But, you know, to make a long story short, I got in there and I was in that church. And until they, you know, were kind of forced to close their doors kind of because of financial problems. But I graduated to another church in 2004, a church that was actually looking for a drummer, you know. That was pretty much what led me into that church, playing drums. And we've interviewed the guy out here before. His name is Danny Trischel. He does a lot of good work with prison ministry and trying to help incarcerated people, you know, when they get out and all that. They do a lot of good work. I'm actually interviewing his wife on Righteousness Radio here, hopefully really soon, probably the first maybe week of August or second week of August or something. But Danny really helped me out, too. He taught me who I was in Christ, which everybody needs to know who they are in Christ. So things are looking up, you know. I mean, I'm not, you know, I'm still, you know, kind of in my mode, but I mean, it's not as bad as it was. But the Lord started, you know, he brought some people into my life to help me gain my sanity, you know. Danny introduced me to prison ministry, and I did prison ministry for 7 years. In fact, it was probably 2004 to 2012, or 2005 to 2012 that I did prison ministry, one to two nights a month, which was fantastic. I mean, man, I saw a lot of miracles and salvations. He also introduced me to the mentor I'm under now, John G. Lake Ministries, Curry Blake. And like Stan said, Curry got ran over by I think it was his grandpa or somebody on accident. Like, his ear was, something about his ear was separated from his head, and he had to have his ear sewn back on or something. But, you know, Curry went through it, dude. He almost was killed. But, you know, the Lord has brought me out of all that stuff, man, and now I'm going around sharing my testimony among preaching other messages and my main message that I try to give out is God has a plan. You know, when you think everything, you know, when you think everything's crashing down, your whole world is crashing down, man. Jesus is still right there. I don't care what anybody says, man. I've been run over I've been hit by a truck, you know. In 2005, I died on the operating table during a surgery where I broke my leg, and they had to revive me. So I've had near-death experiences. I've died, you know, and, you know, there's worse things than that, man, and like not knowing Jesus. And so I was just fortunate to be raised in a Christian home. I mean, and not everything was hunky-dory all the time, man, but we made it through here, you know, and now, you know, we're just doing
awesome,
just going out and preaching Jesus. That's what we're doing.
That's awesome. We're going to go for a small break. We're going to play the song, and we'll be right back with Jacob Phillips.
Can be found, and like the rain, I have been carried here to where the river flows. Yeah, my heart is racing, and my knees are weak as I walk to the edge. I know there is no turning back once my feet have left the ledge. And in the rush, I hear a voice telling me it's time to take the leap of faith. So here I go. I'm driving.
Hard for you to be a people person. Did that mess with you there?
No, not really. I mean, I just couldn't understand how come people were like that, dude, because I thought I was like, I mean, on one hand, I thought I was like everybody else, but on the other hand, I knew, you know, my grandmother always, you know, and my mom always said, well, you knew what you could do. You know, I couldn't play sports or nothing. You knew what you could and couldn't do and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, I'm still a people person, man. I mean, I like being around people, dude. When I was a kid, I had a singing group with my sister and my cousins, and so, like, you know, I was used to being around people and being on stage and all that kind of stuff and, you know, being out in public, dude. So that's just, you know, I like being around people, man. I love people, man. And being in the ministry, you got to love people, regardless if you want to or not. You still, you know.
Yeah, that's true.
I just wanted to have, my whole thing was when I was a kid, dude, I just wanted to have some real friends, and, you know, now I have them, so, I mean, it's all good.
That's
you know?
It's awesome. I mean, a lot of times when a child gets picked with like that, they grow a different view of people, and I know when the Lord comes and changes your life, you see everything differently. That's just normal, but I know, you know, with the way, you know, way society is, sometimes they can be real cruel to you when you're in a situation like that. Now, during these surgeries, when you said you about died, did you have any supernatural experiences during these surgeries? I mean, did the Lord come
to
you?
No, I mean, I really can't say that happened. Like, when I died on the operating table in 05, I didn't, like, see any lights or anything like what people talk about, man. I just, I don't even know how long I was. They didn't even tell me how long I was gone. They just said that they revived me. And the only reason I can tell you this is because when I was in ICU, I had the anesthesiologist come by and several of the lab techs or whatever you want to call them that were like, well, we're glad you're still with us. And I'm like, what do you mean you're glad I'm still with you? What happened? You know, I mean, they didn't. This was 2 days later. They didn't even decide to tell me till a couple of days later after I regained consciousness and all this kind of stuff. And I'm just like, man, these people are nuts. What do they mean? You know,
they didn't really tell me the story. during this, you know, you said there at when your mom and dad bought a new house, and then this kind of, you know, a bad situation kind of hit them. Now, how did your parents handle that situation? Was it real rough? Because I know it's pretty rough when you're trying to, you know, get a new house and you're trying to get everything together, and all of a sudden, you know, your son's going through this major surgery.
My mom was checking me out of school a lot. I was like, my mom was checking me out of school a lot, and, like, I was laying on the ground rolling around talking about how bad my sides hurt, man, and they didn't know I had a cyst. Now, my mom worked in the hospital, and I think she knew that I did, but they just didn't know what to do, man. And I would just, I don't know, man. I wasn't eating a lot, and I know they were freaking out about me not eating a lot, man. I mean, like I said, man, I was pretty much skin over a skeleton. And, you know, I usually tell people this. A lot of times when I would have near-death experiences, the doctors would always tell my parents, well, you got him here just in the nick of time or right on time. And I'm just like, why is it right on time with me all the time? It was like, you know, I don't know, man. And you were talking to earlier about Satan taking you out early and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, after I heard all these stories, man, I, like, really believed that. And I'm just like, man, I've almost died so many times, so many near-death experiences. But, you know, my parents, you know, my mom, you know, I'd go over to the house. My mom would pick me up, and she'd be decorating the new house, and I'd be rolling on the ground saying, talk about how bad my sides hurt, my stomach hurt, and, you know, and this and that and the other. And it was just crazy. It was I don't know how long it was before I got to the doctor, maybe about a week or so or something. I don't really know the time span. But they got me there, man, and they drained the cysts and all that kind of stuff. And I, you know, by God, I was alive and I was happy. And, you know, I remember the nurses weighing me in the weighing me and all that kind of stuff, and I didn't think I wasn't gaining any weight, dude. And I was like, why ain't I gaining no weight? You know, I've been, you know, and all this kind of stuff.
Yeah. Let's go back to when you decide to be a minister. Now, when did you start to decide to be a evangelist?
Well, I got the call. I would say the call, you know, everybody, you know, the prophet came to that church. And, you know, the funny thing about that was that he actually spoke to me at 17. And, like, I tried to go back the next night, but, you know, my dad was in a hurry. He had just cut off work, and he had to get over to the church. And the prophet spoke to my dad about me again. So, like, he reaffirmed the word, and I wasn't even there, which I thought was a huge deal. You know, so he came and spoke it twice, which was a confirmation. And I didn't really start. I knew, you know, my dad always told me, you're going to be an evangelist, and it's going to be big, and you're going to travel. And he tried to reinforce that, but, you know, at the state my mind was in at the time, I didn't care. And I didn't really start taking it serious, so I really got Nanny Trishel's church, I think, is when it was, which around 2004 or 2005. I was probably in my 20s, like my early to mid-20s. I really didn't start really taking the call of God serious all my life, which, you know, I still have people right now, man. I'm not as far along in ministry as I'd like to be, but, you know, I've got mentors telling me, well, dude, you're right on time. So I'm just kind of like, I'm trying to gather people around me to guide me and, you know, not speak, you know, crap over my life, to kind of guide me and show me what to do and what not to do. And but 25 was probably, the age of 25 was probably the when I really started, you know, hammering the word a lot. So
that's awesome, man. Now, how many miracles have you saw during your ministry?
Man, I can't tell you how many miracles. I mean, that's like saying, you know, I don't know, man. I can't really say how many. I can tell you what I have seen, but I can't tell you, because I mean, I don't have a book or a list of them. But like I said, a lot of things started for me when I was in the prison ministry. Like that, I started, you know, really started paying attention to everything that was going on. I actually saw my first deaf ear. There was a girl that walked up to me in this prison. It was a ladies' prison that we went to. And Danny would take the band out, and we'd play and do a chapel service. Well, that night he had decided to let me minister healing. And there was a girl that couldn't hear in her left ear. And I just put my hand on her ear, and I prayed for her, and she started crying. She said, I could hear when you started praying. And so, like, that was the first deaf ear that I ever saw open, you know. And, dude, I just went nuts, man. I forgot all about praying for everybody else, dude, and just rejoiced over this one thing that I saw, dude. I mean, I was going crazy over, you know, seeing a deaf ear open, man. I never seen that before. So, but we've seen knots disappear. We have a really good success rate with knots, any kind of knots. Deaf ears and blind eyes. I've seen, I pray for people that had glasses and, you know, they wouldn't have to wear their glasses anymore. Deaf ears open. I've seen goiters disappear. Just all kind of stuff, man. You know, and, you know, the thing I say about praying for the sick, man, if you don't, just keep praying for people, you know, just keep doing it, you know, until you see something happen, because eventually you will, so.
That's awesome, man. It's awesome to see how the Lord is using you now since you've been through all that. The Lord's finally got his time to use you to touch other people and to heal other people. Jacob, I know you personally myself. I know that you've tried to do other things instead of telling your story. And a lot of times the Lord keeps on pushing you back to your story. And share a little bit about that.
Yeah, I really didn't want to tell my story. Actually, in 2012, when the Lord pushed us out to start evangelizing, I've only been evangelizing since 2012. But I had some friends of mine, be like, you know, I told my story too. And my wife told her story, and they were like, man, y'all got to tell your story. That's where your ministry is. You got to tell your story. You know, and I've told it so much, I'm like, okay, people are getting tired of hearing this. I'm just going to preach. You know, next time I go somewhere and preach, I'm just going to preach and that guy can preach. You know, I mean, put a message together and deliver it well. But what we do really hinges on our stories, man, because, you know, my wife's got a testimony that's pretty awesome. And, you know, you don't hear of somebody being born without a brain and a skull and supernaturally healed all the time. So, you know, people just kind of flock. I want to hear this, you know. And I really believe that our ministry lies in what God has done for us, which drove me to working in healing. I mean, because, I mean, you know, before I started doing all that, you know, I always had a thing that I got, you know, I didn't want to see people sick and hurting and all this. So before the ministry even started, before I started Sons of Righteousness, I was thinking along the lines of healing. And so, but God kept driving me back to telling my story. And I've had some friends turn me on to that, and it's been a good deal when people have gotten ministered to and healed out of it. So, I mean, it's a blessing. I don't like the fact that I went through it, but what I've seen come out of me going through it is, you know, all the way.
Amen. I saw something as a Christian say here. I think it kind of fits this show. It says, try me. I am a son of the line of Judah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I am his good favorite. Where he sends me, I will go. As I go, yea, into the world, I will preach the gospel to every creature until the last breath of my life. So try me. And then it says down here, it says, when life puts you in a tough situation, don't say, why me? Just say, try me. That seems like that sums up you in one little word there. But
hey, that's pretty fantastic, man. What is that on your Facebook page?
Yeah, I just ran into that. That was awesome. But anyway, it has a picture of a line, and it kind of ties up everything. But anyway, it's weird how the Lord puts things in front of you to tie things up in one little word there. But that's awesome, man. It's awesome to. And what it feels like to me is that you have a heart for people. It seems like to me that when you was going through them tough times, you still had a heart for people. And through the tough times that the enemy put you through, it makes you have more of a heart for people, to touch people, to help them out of their situations, because you've been there, you've done that, you know what it's all about. And,
right.
You know, it's just like our Savior, man. I mean, our Savior, he's been put through all types of tough situations. He's been flogged, he's been spit on, he's been kicked on, he rode on a cross and died for us. And then when we talk to our Savior, he knows our situation. He knows our problems because he's been there. I mean, how would it be to have a Savior that never experienced anything? How could we look at a Savior like that? We couldn't. He had to go through that for us, where he had to experience this and know how it was to be a human, how to go through these situations and be up front and close with us. That's one of the reasons why, you know, the Lord, you know, the Heavenly Father had to send his Son down here where we could have somebody to relate with us. I mean, God the Father already knows everything, but he couldn't relate with us because he's never walked in our shoes before. So when he sent his son could walk in our shoes, go through our pain, suffer the sufferings that we've suffered, where we'd have somebody to relate with us. And through Jesus Christ, you know, you can't say, you know, Lord, you've never been through this, which he has. He's been through many things. He knows your sufferings. He already knows your sufferings and things that's going on with you anyway, but he's been there and done that, and it makes him more of a personal Savior to us. And that's
one
thing.
Yeah, he's been through a lot more than I ever have, so, I mean, you know.
Yeah, and I mean, he got beat to a bloody pulp, and I mean, it's terrible how they treat him. But what I'm saying is that he's been there and done that, and that gives more of a tender heart for him to have for us, because he knows the pain, he knows what it is, and he sits with us. He's the best friend. He's the best friend that we ever had. He's the best friend that we ever had, and that's why I tell everybody. Amen. And if anybody wants to receive this Jesus that suffered all these things and suffered for you, suffered to take your sins to the cross, just say this prayer with me, because he's ready to come to your life. He's been there, done that. He loves you. He wants to be your best friend. He wants to open that door to heaven for you. He wants to open that connection for you to the Father. And I ask you all to say this prayer with me if you've not accepted Christ. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to take all my sins from me. I believe that you died on the cross for me, and you rose again on the third day for me. Jesus, I just can't take this no more. I need you to step in and help me. Lord Jesus, I ask you to live in my heart for eternity. I ask you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. If you just said that, he just came into your life. He just came into your life. And welcome to the kingdom. But I do ask anybody that said this to get baptized at a local church, get tied into a local church in your area. And, you know, when God starts revealing your spirit, you've got to reveal your mind. So go into the Word. You know, just get into the Word and find what the Holy Spirit's going to guide you to do. But, Jacob, that's a great story. And I really look forward to hearing your story anytime you can tell it. It really shows you what the Lord can do to somebody to build him up, to make him into a prophet, to make him into an evangelist, and it's awesome, man.
Well, I really appreciate you having me on here to give it, man. I mean, if one person gets touched, man, the job's been done.
That's it, man. That's it. That's why what I hope this show, you know, it just touches one person to a point where, you know, they want to run to Jesus, and that's what it's all about, man. And at this time, I'd like to plug, you know, yes, Righteous Radio, and just look up, Jacob Phillips on Facebook, and when you go to him on Facebook, you'll see what's the name of your organization now?
Sons of Righteousness Ministries. You can find us on Facebook at Sons of Righteousness Ministries at Facebook. You can hit us up on the web at sorministries.net. That's sorministries.net. You can email us at sorministries@yahoo.com. If anybody would like for me to come out and minister at their church or home group or event or whatever, you can give me a call at 318-331-2296. You can like Righteousness Radio at facebook.com/Righteousness Radio. We're just getting started up. Stan's been doing this for a couple of years, but you can call our radio station Fledgling Radio right now. We're just getting started up. We also have a newsletter. If you'd like to have our newsletter, you can just either go friend me at Jacob Phillips and send me a message, or you can go to sorministries.net on the web, and we'll hook you up with a newsletter. But other than that,
that's awesome.
That's my contact.
And I like to tell everybody just to look up the Healing Light Show on Facebook, like the page, look up Stan Shell on Facebook, and a lot of times, you know, on the Healing Light or on my page, I will share the shows and let you know what's coming on. And especially when you go to the Healing Light page on Blog Talk, I'll just follow it, and it lets people know how many people listening to the show, is following the show, just follow the page. And at any time on Wednesday nights, we do a lot of call-ins for healings for call-ins. It's 347-996-3615. Just call that number at any time during the Wednesday night show. We will be back Wednesday. We will be back Wednesday at 8 p.m., and we're looking forward to hear you all call in and looking for healing. And as I always say, if you've got a prayer, post it on the Healing Light page, and we will pray for you, me and Jacob and Robert. Robert is a co-host on Wednesday night, and he helps preach and all that, so you'll get to hear him. But I'll say God bless every one of y'all, and we'll see you Wednesday night.
I cannot hear your voice. I hold on to what is true, though I cannot see.